You're listening to the second message in a series by Bruce Downs, recorded live at the Catholic Guy Mission event at your parish.
Now, does everybody have a Bible? Everybody got a pen? And everybody got one piece of paper? A Bible, a pen, and one piece of paper. Yeah? All right. Excellent. Well, we started last night, and if you weren't here, we asked the question, what would happen if God was to say something to you by Friday? Not to your husband, not to your wife, not to father, not to someone else at your school, not to anyone else, but what would happen if God was to speak to you? What would happen if God was to clear his throat and say something to you? It would change our minds. It would change our lives. It would change everything about us. And so this evening, what I want to do is I want you to just play a little game with me. I want you to imagine that there's no one else in the church but you. Your husband, you lost him. You know, he's off. He's at the pub. You know, all your friends are somewhere else. You're just here by yourself. It's just me on you. Just me and you. Just the two of us for the evening. Just imagine that for a little while. And imagine that God in heaven, who looks down from heaven, sees us, and God wants to say something to us. To us just individually. You know? We said last night that if God was going to speak to us, that we would need to increase our faith. And that faith, you know, faith is a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's just freely given. We said that faith comes through revelation, that God reveals it himself to us. And we said that there's two ways that we can get faith is by asking God. It actually said we'd by begging God, and then also by remembering the things that God has done through the course and the history of our life. And so we said, if we go there, just maybe by Friday, God will say something. Why Friday and not Saturday? Because I'm on a plane to America on Saturday. So it has to be by Friday because I want to hear what happens. Well, pick up your Bible. Let's go to page 201. It's hot. Let's go to page 201. Page 201. I'm going to tell the story. And read the story of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. And we'll explain our way through this as we go. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David said, Joab, who was the general of the general, with his officers and all of Israel with him, they ravaged the Ammonites, they besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, in the olden days, when the wars were fought in the spring and in summer. And the reason for that is because they didn't hop on a ship or a boat or a tank or a truck. In those days, you walked to war. And so wars were fought in the spring and in the summer. And so David, who is the second king of Israel, he sends his army off with the general Joab. He sends them off to go to war, but he stays in Jerusalem. Now, have any of you ever heard the phrase, you know, idle hands get in trouble? I come from a family of five boys. Dad would say, sons, he'd always call the sons, keep yourself busy, because if you've got nothing to do, you can get yourself into trouble. So David, he sent all of the men away, and he stayed at home with the children, the old people, and he stayed with all the women. Now, how many people know that women get you in trouble at times? Probably doesn't happen here in Tamworth, but in other places it can happen, right? It can happen. Well, who was David just as a little aside? David was the second king of Israel. Now, if we go right back to the time of Adam and Eve, when God made all of creation, he puts Adam and Eve in the in the Garden of Eden, and he says, you can do anything you want, but don't eat the fruit from the tree in the middle. Do anything you want. But what do Adam and Eve do? They eat the fruit from the tree in the middle. And what happens is they get kicked out of heaven. Now, if we read the book of Genesis, God's original plan is that we would be in this relationship of love, this intimate relationship with God. It says that God walked in the garden with them. But they contravene God's law and they get pushed away. And God decides, well, I'm not going to just give up on human beings. What I'm going to do is I'm going to save all of humanity. I'm going to, you know, overcome this original sin. What I'm going to do is I'm going to choose for myself a people. And I'm going to be their God. And they're going to be my people. Now, all of the nations around Israel all had kings. All had kings as their leaders. But God set up the people of Israel that they were never going to have a king because he was going to be their king. But how many people here know that, you know, you look at someone else and what they've got and sometimes you go, I want what they've got. And people kept complaining to God and saying, God, we want what you've got. You know, we want what they've got. We want our own king. And God used to say to them, you know, you don't want a king. I'm your king. And if you end up with a king, it's not going to end up well for you. But the people keep complaining. And eventually, in the end, God goes, all right, I'm going to give you a king. And the first king of Israel is this guy named Saul. Not to become confused in the New Testament with Saul, who becomes Paul, but Saul. It said he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was the first king of Israel. But in time, he gets corrupted. And the anointing of God lifts over off him. And the second king of Israel is this man named David. David of David and Goliath fame. Now, when Saul saw that David was beginning to rise up and he was popular, Saul on multiple occasions tried to kill David. But eventually Saul gets killed in battle and David becomes the king. And so here we read that we take up this story. It's the springtime. David sends out all of the army out to war, but he stays home with the women. He stays home with the children and he stays home with the older people. Verse 2. And it says, it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So David one day goes out and he walks, when everybody else is away, he walks on the roof of his house, and what he sees is a woman bathing naked on the roof next door. And you know what he does? He looks. Now I know here, to all of you married ladies and here in Tamworth, if your next door neighbor was bathing naked next door, none of the men in Tamworth would look at all. No one would look. But David looks. So David's first mistake is the fact that he didn't go out to war. He stayed at home. His second, he looks. But then he does something else. Have a look at this, verse 3. In verse 3, David sent someone to inquire about the woman. And it was reported that this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David tempts himself even more. He goes, I wonder who is that naked woman bathing next door? And he says to one of his people, he says, go and find out who she is. Now, when I was in primary school, I went to a school that was run by the Dominican sisters, the Dominican nuns. And the Dominican nuns used to say, don't put yourself in the occasion of sin. In other words, don't tempt yourself. Don't tempt yourself. But David, what he does is he goes and he tempts himself. He goes, I wonder who that is. Have a look at verse 4. Then in verse 4, so David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. So look at me, just summary so far. Here is David. He sends all the men out to war. He then goes, walks on the roof of his house, nothing wrong with that. He sees a naked lady, he looks. Then he goes, I wonder who that girl is. He sends someone to go find out. And then when he finds out, he goes, why don't you just come over for a chat? Can I ask you this question? Have you ever done anything wrong and then covered that wrong with another wrong? I knew it's Tamworth, none of you, but in other places, in other parishes. I knew that that is just not true here, but in other places. Have you ever done something wrong and then to cover the wrong, you've lied about it? Have you ever done something wrong and then you've set up a plan to cover what you've done? Well, David ends up doing something like that. Have a look at verse 5. It says, the woman conceived and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. David sends everybody away to war. He sees this pretty girl. He invites her over. He gets the girl pregnant, and then he stops and goes, I'm the king of God's chosen people. I can't let anybody find out. No one should find out because, I can't let anybody find out at all. And so he devises a plan, and his plan is, let me see if I can get this covered up so no one would ever know what I've done. No one would ever know. Have a look at verse 6. So David sent word to Joab, who was the general of the army, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, Uriah the Hittite was Bathsheba's husband. Now, for those of us who are old enough would remember a band in the 70s called Creedence Clearwater Revival. They had a song about Uriah the Hittite. It comes from here. Just in case you go to a quiz night and everybody ever asks you that question, you know now where that was. And so David comes up with this plan. All the men have been away at war. Now, they've been away from their wives and they've been out fighting. If I can get him to come home after having been away, then what'll happen is he'll go home and he'll do stuff. Do you need me to explain what I mean by stuff? We're all good? Good. You are Tamworth, after all. I just want to make sure. And then no one will know. Because they'll go, look, he came home. Remember when he came home for that day when he came, the king brought him back? That must have been when. That was his plan. It's not a bad plan, to be honest. The only problem is it doesn't work. Have a look at this. Verse 7. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the king and the people fared and how the war was going. So what happens is when Uriah the Hittite, this soldier, comes along, he gets to meet the king of the chosen people, the sovereign king of all of Israel. And what does the king do? What does David do? He makes small talk. He says, so tell me, how's Joab? How's the general? How's the war going? He kind of makes small talk. Now imagine if Donald Trump, let's go a bit closer to home. Scott Morrison, have you ever heard of him? He calls you up, ScoMo, he calls you. He says to you, why don't you come over to the lodge? Let's have a chat. How are you going? How's Father Chris? Even better than that. What happens if Pope Francis dropped by? He says, tell me, how's Father Chris? Is he all right? Do you like him? Is he being good? You'd kind of go, why is he talking to me? Wouldn't you? See, here's David, the king, and this just little soldier who's got a cool name called Uriah the Hittite ends up in the king's palace talking to him. Have a look at this. Verse 8. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. So the king, David says to him, go home, have a bath. Have a bath. And then following him, he gets a present. Now, if Mr. Morrison sent you a present all of a sudden, or the Pope did all of a sudden, you'd kind of go, well, why am I getting a present? Because David's got a plan. If I can get this guy in the mood, do you know what I mean? In the mood, he'll go home and then everybody will think the baby is his. And no one will know that I, David, King David, the King of God's chosen people, did what I did. That's his plan. Have a look at verse 9. In verse 9, but Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all of the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. See, what happens is Uriah doesn't go home. What he does is, after having met with the king, he just goes out the front of the palace and he just goes to sleep there. He doesn't go home, which seems a bit strange, but have a look at verse 10. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, you've just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house? Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Uriah, when he finds out that he doesn't go home but just goes out the front and sleeps at the front, he calls him in. He says, tell me, why didn't you go home? And Uriah the Hittite, he says, I can't. He said, the ark, the general Joab, and all of my fellow soldiers are in the open field. How can I go home and eat, drink, and be merry? He said, how can I go home? Now, what was the ark? If you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark with Harrison Ford, that's where most people understand the ark, right? It's a golden box, and there's these wings on the top of it where it says the presence of God was. And in the box was manna from the 40 years that they walked in the desert. In the box was the Ten Commandments. And in the box was part of the staff that Moses hit the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea. The ark was the most important sacred thing that they had in all of Israel. We have nothing in Australia that compares to what the ark was. And what they used to do is, when they went out to war, they would take the ark out from the safe place it was and they would carry it. And so the ark is in the open field with the general and with all the soldiers. And Uriah, when he gets asked by David, he says, how come you didn't go home and do what you meant to do for me? He says, how can I do that? I just can't do it. And what we find is this: poor David has found a man who's got this sense of responsibility. And so his first plan doesn't work. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever done anything wrong, and then you've covered that wrong by doing another wrong, and then another wrong, and then another wrong, in the hope that somehow you'd cover this wrong? Have any of you ever covered a wrong with a wrong with a wrong with a wrong, only to find out that now you have a secret? You have a secret that maybe no one else knows, but you know. And it could be a secret that's 50 years old, but it's a secret. So David comes up with another plan. He thinks, I'm not done just yet trying to get this fixed. Have a look at this. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and the Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Verse 12. Then David comes up with his second plan. Then David also said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and to drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. David comes up with a second plan. The second plan is, if I can get this guy drunk, he'll go home and then he'll do, and no one will ever find out. They never find out. It's interesting when you look at David. David's very much like you and me, isn't he? David's very much like you and me, in the sense that sometimes in our own lives, we do something maybe not so dissimilar. I'm a dad of five kids, as I've said to you. I was going to be a great dad. I was going to be a really wonderful father. I really was. And then I got distracted. I got distracted by work. I got distracted by other things. And I was kind of always busy. I was always doing stuff. I used to think that if I supplied a good house and good food and good clothes, that was my responsibility. That was what I was meant to do. And then one day I wake up to the realization that my kids would have been very happy to have maybe a little bit better house, maybe food not quite so good, if they could have just had more of me, if I could have just been around a bit more, if I could have just been home more. I met many men, even today, when I talked about this morning, I had men standing outside when we had coffee come up to me and say to me, that's me. Right? Have you ever done anything that you're disappointed with yourself? You ever done anything where you wish you could go back in time and you wish you could change it? You wish you could just go back and make it different. Oh, maybe no one knows. Maybe your wife or your husband doesn't know. Maybe your friends don't know. Maybe your families don't know. Maybe no one else knows. But the truth is, you know. You know. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me a second. You know how you've all got a piece of paper? Right? You got a piece of paper? What I want you to do is I want you to put that piece of paper in the inside cover of your Bible. Just everyone just do that for me. Just on the inside cover of your Bible. I want you to trust me. I know you don't know me, but just trust me. No? I meet so many people who, women and men, who wish that things could have been different, wish that they had not done some of the things they'd done. And what has happened is that things from their past that have occurred today is still having an effect upon them. That some of the hidden things in our lives affect us. Now you can stop and say, why are you talking about this? Well, I'm talking about this because what I said when I began today is what would happen if by Friday God was to say something to us. And yet we have the ability to anesthetize the voice of God, because God doesn't speak with an audible voice like you can hear me now. God speaks in a different way, where we hear God in the substance of our being, in the center of us, where we are truly our truest self. God speaks there, in that place where we know that we know that we know. And it's possible to anesthetize the voice of God. And if we're going to have a Friday, you won't hear anything if you don't deal with the fact that some of us can anesthetize, deaden. John, who's standing here on the camera with us, when he goes to the dentist, he always just says to the dentist, just drill away. I don't need any anesthetic at all. John is a very strange man. Because when I go to the dentist, I say to the dentist, put me to sleep, wake me up in a week when it's all over. Anybody like me? Anybody like John? You two, oh, there's a couple of you, you two are strange. No. What does an anesthetic do? An anesthetic deadens the pain. An anesthetic, when it comes to the voice of God, deadens our ability to hear. And what did we say yesterday? We said that God wants to speak a personal word to us. Not a word to a husband or a wife, not to a friend, to father, but to us. That God doesn't want, that God is not mute. That God doesn't seek to speak a word to us that was 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but God wants to speak a today word to us. But we have the ability to block our ears to the voice of God. And sometimes what blocks our ears, very commonly blocks our ears, is the things that we know, that most of the time no one else knows. I want you just to trust me. On that piece of paper, now, you're not going to show this to anybody. You're not going to show this to your husband, your wife, or anybody else. No one will see this. And I'm going to tell you how we're going to get rid of it afterwards. If you could go back into your life, what are the things that you would change? What do you feel disappointed by? About you. What do you feel disappointed by? What I want you to do for me is write it right now on that piece of paper. I'm not going to show it to anybody. No one's going to see it. You're not going to show your husband or wife. Just write it. Just trust me. Go with me on and just write it on this piece of paper. I'll give you a moment to write. Just go back. Just close the front of your Bible when you're ready. And let's just go back to the reading. Let's have a look at verse 14. So David has tried twice on page 201, 202. David's tried twice to see if he can cover his wrong. Well, David comes up with a third plan. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." David comes up with another plan. You know what the plan is? I'll kill him. But this time the way I will kill him and get rid of him to cover my wrong, what I have done is what we'll send him out to battle, and then I'll get the general to put him in the fiercest fighting, and then at the right time the general will call all the other troops back, but will not call him back, and he will be killed in the fight by the opposing army. Effectively, David murders him. Now, who's David? Who's David? David is the king of Israel. David is the person that Jesus will one day say, Jesus will say of David, "He's my father." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will say that David is my father, talking back to King David. God will say of David that this was a man after my own heart. Who is he? He's a fornicator. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a manipulator. And yet God will say, Jesus will say, "This is my father." Staggering, hey? That Jesus would say, "This is my father." That God would say of David, "This is a man after my own heart." Something happens to David. Have a look at this. In verse 16. So Joab was besieging the city, and he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell, and Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling the king all the news about the fighting, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the wall to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead too. So once Uriah is killed, Joab sends a messenger. He says, go and tell King David that Uriah is dead. And if he gets upset and he gets angry that some of his soldiers are killed as well, and he says to you, why did you go so close to the wall? Didn't you know they'd shoot arrows at you? Didn't you know they'd throw things at you? He said, if he begins to get upset, say to him, but Uriah the Hittite is dead. What you wanted is done. We've murdered him. We've murdered him. Well, have a look then what said. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants, some of the soldiers are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And so he delivers the message. He delivers the message that he's dead. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever noticed that when you do something wrong and you cover that wrong with another thing and you cover that wrong with another thing and you cover that wrong with another thing, something within us diminishes? That something in us, in terms of the way we see ourselves, the kind of person we believe us to be, that something within us begins to shrink just that little bit more, that we begin to carry guilt. And there's some of us that go, oh, who cares? But when you get to that quiet spot, it does matter, doesn't it? And sometimes we can turn so far away from being the man, the woman that we believe that we were called to be, that we can turn our back so much on that, we can do through a series of things, turn around and turn away from the person we're meant to be, that we can get to this very dark place where we begin to lose the ability to see truth. And I'm not just talking about truth in terms of God, but truth in terms of what we believe, what we think, who we saw ourselves and see ourselves to be. And we're going to read a verse right now that shows us the darkness of David's heart. Because David has been deliberate, deliberate, deliberate. He just hasn't accidentally done something wrong. Everything is calculated. Everything. He saw this naked, beautiful girl. That's not his fault. But tempting himself, saying, I wonder who that is. Then getting her to come over. Then getting her pregnant. Then sending for a husband, trying to get him to go in. And then getting the husband drunk. And then murdering the husband so no one will know. It's sort of like, have you ever noticed that when you begin to allow those standards that you have, no one else has, but your standards, when you begin to allow those standards that you have to slip, that you end up sometimes in this darker place than you ever dreamed? Can I ask you this question? When you were 20 years old, did you think your life would be what it is right now? When you were 20, did you think you would be the woman that you are right now? The man that you are right now? Did you? And we get there because of things that happen to us that are out of our control. And we get there sometimes because of the things that we choose. Because of the things we choose. Have a look at verse 25. It says, David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab the general, do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Read it again. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage him. David, when he hears that he has had Uriah the Hittite murdered, this is his response. and some soldiers die. Oh, isn't that a pity? Some people die in war. Oh, go back, tell him to fight and to fight harder. Be encouraged. You ever got yourself to that place where somehow you can shut yourself off from that sense of what you know to be right within you? I'm not talking about what the church says to be right. I'm not talking about what your mum and dad, your parents, how you were raised. I'm talking about your sense of right within. That sometimes we can block that, we can lock that away, we can close, and something about us can become very dark. And good friends and spouses often can notice that, can't they? And the sum total of slowly allowing ourselves very slowly to become, to be that person that we never dreamt we would be. That those standards and those thoughts and those actions, that darkness that creeps into us, robs us from the person we are. And some of us walk down the aisle with someone and say, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. And then through circumstances and decisions that are made, end up being married to someone that's very different than who they walk down the aisle with. Have a look at verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. The story ends with David gets the girl. But what a price he's paid. Well, chapter 12. Before I begin, there's a guy named Nathan who's a prophet. What's a prophet? In the Old Testament, we think that prophet is a prophecy as in foretelling the future. That's not what a prophet is in the Old Testament. A prophet is someone who comes to you and says to you, the way you are living is not the way that you want to be. Change your ways. A prophet comes to us and says, this is not what God calls you to. Change. Come back to God. When I was about 21, 22 years old, I had started behaving in some ways that were really going to get me into some pretty serious trouble. And I remember a guy named Richard, who was a couple of years older than me, on one particular day came to me and he said, last night, I had a dream. He said, last night I was thinking about you. And I remember he said to me, he just looked at me and he said, Bruce, if you keep behaving the way you're behaving, he said, in the long run, things are not going to go well for you. And effectively what he said to me is, you keep acting the way you are. You keep acting the way you are, things are going to go poorly for you. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Richard, and I remember him said to me, he said, you need to change back. You know what the right thing to do is. And effectively what Richard was a prophet to me. He was trying to say to me, hey, don't get yourself in trouble. Don't be that person, because that's not the person ultimately you want to be. So there's this guy named Nathan, who's a prophet, who comes to David, and he does exactly that for David. Have a look at chapter 12. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him, and he said to him, and Nathan tells a story to make his point. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there was a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared that for the guest who had come to him. So Nathan tells this story. He says, David, he said, there's one guy who's really rich. He's got big flocks, lots of money in his flocks. And then there's one guy who's just got this one little lamb. Supplies probably wool and some, and those sorts of lambs, cheese and milk, the kind they had. It's just got one. And the rich guy, gets a visitor coming to visit one day, and so he decides, I'm not going to kill one of mine. What he does is he goes and gets the one and only lamb that this poor little guy's got, and he kills that one. Well, when David hears this story, he freaks out. He says, how dare, well, have a look. He says, how dare that this happens? He said, how dare that this happens? Verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David flies off in an anger. He goes, how dare that rich guy, powerful guy, takes this one thing. And Nathan, as we're going to read, says this, David, you're that man. You are the king of Israel. You are the most powerful man in all of Israel. You are God's chosen one. And so you one day walking on the roof, go and see the wife of one little soldier who has one wife. Where David, if you read the story, had many. This man has one wife and you took him. You took her and you got her pregnant and then you schemed to kill her husband, when you couldn't cover your wrong. Have a look what it says now, right? In verse 7, verse 6. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, said David. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why, David, have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with them, your wives, in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So Nathan basically says to him, this is what's going to happen because you have done wrong. You have done wrong. All right? You're the one who did this. You did it. Now, interestingly, here's David. Who's David? David is the king of Israel. David is this adulterer, murderer, manipulator. David is the one that God will say, this is a man after my own heart. God doesn't say that about many people. David doesn't say very often, or Jesus didn't say very often, that man's my father, but he'll say that of David. Something happens to David. Something happens to David. As soon as David hears all of this, it's almost like a light bulb goes on. You know, Rosemary and I have arguments. Probably none of you argue, but Rosemary and I argue. And I lose most of the time, right? And I remember sometimes when we're having arguments, all of a sudden, the light switch goes on, I go, oh. And Rosemary will say to me, you just got it then, didn't you? I know no one here would argue, but just Rosemary and I argue. Just giving you an example of what happens in other places, right? You know? And all of it, it's like the light goes on. And that's what happens to David here. As Nathan tells him all of this, the light goes on. And have a look at what it says. And he's just said, you'll die. Verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And then David, the light goes on. This is the most powerful verse in the whole chapter. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Again, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Here, look at me. As soon as David realizes, oh, I've done the wrong thing, I've sinned. Oh. As soon as he does that, as soon as he admits his sin, as soon as he admits it before God, all of us immediately, Nathan steps in and says, well, you're not going to die now because you see it. Yeah, yeah, no, it's good. See, Pope Francis says to us that God just can't help. God just so longs to forgive us. That when we even slightly look in the direction of God, it's immediate that God immediately pours his love and grace upon us. Nathan has been this prophet to him. Nathan's come and called him out on the way he's living, that it's not right. And as soon as David comes along and just even a little bit goes, yeah, I'm wrong, immediately the consequences of what he faced begin to diminish immediately. Because God so wants to restore, to fix, to heal, to forgive. God so much wants to do that. Now, have a look at what's happened. And so he said, verse 14, nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child that is born to you shall die. And then Nathan went to his house. See, but nonetheless, when we've done something wrong, there's still consequences at times. There's still consequences for stuff that we've done. And then it says, as soon as Nathan said everything, he just goes home. Now, let me just pause there. I want to make a completely separate point for a second. A prophet is someone who enters into our life and says to us, the way you're living is going to leave ultimately to trouble and to deplete you. And there are some of you, you don't need to come for another session after you hear what I'm about to say now. This is for you. This is for you. There are some of you in your lives, your children, your husband, your wives. There are some of you have people in your lives where you need to be the prophet to them. Where you need to go and say to them, if you continue to live like that, if you continue to act like that, behave like that, miss the opportunities that are there before you, life's not going to go well for you. Mums and dads, there are sons and daughters you have who may be 20, 30, 40, or 50 years of age. They need you right now to be a prophet to them, to speak truth to them. Will they get angry at you? Probably. Will friends probably say to you, oh, shut up? Yeah, more than likely. But the prophet is someone who comes and speaks what is true. And then what did it say in verse 15? Right? What did it say in verse 15? Then Nathan went to his house. A prophet is not someone who nags. A prophet just walks up and says, listen, if you continue to live like that, that's gonna get you in trouble. I don't think you should continue to keep going like that. And then goes home. I'm not talking about nagging. There are some people, no one will love them enough to tell them the truth. No one. Rosemary and I have 5 children. Our oldest is 35. Our youngest, I found out today, is 28. I keep forgetting. There have been times when we have sat them down and we have said things to them, and they're married and have their own kids, even some of them. And we've seen things, and, you know, we don't cease to be their friends. We don't cease to be their parents. We don't cease ever to be Christians. And there are sometimes we've said things to our kids where we felt like the way they're going, you know, has not been the way they're meant to live. And at the time, they have been very angry, upset. Who do you think you are? Do you know those conversations? But I've got to stand before God one day and say, I spoke the truth to the people that I love. I didn't allow the fact that they would get angry to prevent me from being the person that you've called me to be. And all I need to do is say what I got to say and then go. I've got no control. You know how you can't control anybody? You know, when I got married, You know how you know when you get married, how you're going to change the other person? When I got married, I was going to change the rosemary. Ask me how that's gone for me. Just ask me. You've got no control over anybody else. You know, you've got no control over anybody else. You can't control what anybody else does. All you can do is speak the truth and then go home. God's got no grandchildren. My children aren't going to get into heaven because I believe. All I can do is speak the truth and leave. You know? Now, some of you, now that is the word of the Lord to you this week. And you don't need to come again. Because immediately you can think of people in your life, whether at work or someone else, where you just need to say, speak the truth. Now, the world would say to us, but that's interfering. You know? I'm not talking about being a nag or an interferer. I'm talking about speaking the truth. And some of you already know what I'm talking about. Let me talk about one other thing before we go on, as a complete aside, a second thing. Have you noticed that many young people are not going to church today? And many of you notice that your children don't go to church. Your children who are in 30, 40, 50 years of age or teenagers are not going to church. If you travel like I do, you see it a lot. And when I meet many parents, there are many parents who stop and say to me, it's the biggest prayer that I pray all the time. God, would you bring my kids back to church? God, would you bring my kids back to church? God, would you bring my kids back to church? Well, the world has changed. The sex abuse issue hasn't helped the situation of people respecting the church, but it's not the biggest reason. The reason that younger people under 40 or so are not in church is for this reason. The world has changed. If we went back years ago, truth was given to us. Truth was given to us by the priest, the authority figure, the politician, and we, on the whole, older people kind of were more believing of that. Today, we don't care even that kids know that 2 times 2 equals 4, so much as they know how to use the technology to get answers. There are many exams you can do in year 11 and 12 and through university where you don't have to have the right answer. All you've got to do is argue why you think what you think, and if you can make a good case for why you think, you pass. Because society's changed, the underlying value in society to a large degree is do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting anybody, and even that's kind of changing. In the world, we've all become the arbiter of our own truth, what we believe. So the priest comes along and he says, when I say the words of consecration, it becomes the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus. My generation tended to believe that. But younger people stop today and they go, glad you think that, Father, let me think about it and I'll let you know if I agree. Any of you have got kids, know, have you noticed that so many questions get asked and there are so many things that are uncertain today? Yeah. Do we think that God meters out salvation based on the era we're born? So if we're born in the 40s or the 50s or the 60s, when more people were going to church, that somehow those people will get into heaven, but people who've been born in the last 30, 40 years that have been born into a different world, that somehow they won't get into heaven because they're in a more questioning, different world. Do we think that's how God gives out salvation? You guys get it because you're born in the 40s. But your kids that are born in the, you know, in the 90s or the early 2000s, they won't get in because they don't go to church on Sunday. I meet many parents who say to me, I don't have a relationship with God anymore. All I've got is, because my sole prayer, I've had a few people say this, my sole prayer is, God, bring my kids to church, bring my kids back to church, bring my kids back to church, bring my kids back to church. I want to say this to you. God loves your children more than you are capable of love. We need to trust our children into the hands of God. We need to trust our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren into the hands of God and let God work it out and us concentrate on our love relationship with God. God loves your grandchildren. God loves your children. He does. God wants you. God wants a relationship with you, whether you're 90, whether you're 19. Let it go. Let your children go when it comes to faith. God knows the desire of your heart. Begin to pray to God for God and allow God to look after your children. And He will care for them in ways that you never dreamed possible. Because the truth is, there are many older people who have made a god of their children coming back to church. It is the most important thing they pray. Let it go and allow God to be in charge. Because God loves your children. So we read this story. We read this story, and here's David. Something happens to him. What happens? Turn with me to page 423. To page 423. To Psalm 51. Have a look at the little words. Have a look at the little words in the middle. At the top, it says, "To the leader, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." What changed David's life so dramatically? What changed him so much? What changed him so much? Something happened to him. Well, let's have a look. And we get a hint at this in the scriptures, in Psalm 51. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God." This is after he'd been in with Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." David comes to God, he says, "According to your infinite mercy, which knows no bounds, you blot out my transgressions." You blot them out. You blot it out according to it. David does something that's fascinating here, that many of us older Catholics like me don't know about, that I'm going to share with you. Have a look at verse 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David doesn't say, "I'll wash myself thoroughly from my iniquity and I'll cleanse myself from my sin." David says to God, "God, you do it. You, according to your mercy, blot out my sins. God, according to who you are, cleanse me. God, according to you, wash me," right? "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." For many of us Catholic older people, we were raised in this way of thinking that said it was all about our effort, that somehow it was all about being good, that it was some about us being in control. Any of you ever been to confession? Well, let me just tell you about me. Let me just tell you about me. You ever been to confession and you walk out, and after you've been to confession, you go, "I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to," and then you do it. Any of you? None. In other parishes, people are like that. You know? I remember one day going to reconciliation on a confession on a Saturday night reconciliation. And I went in, I said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned." And I did something. And then an hour later, I did the same thing. And I remember thinking, going, "I wonder if the priest is still going." So I drove back. I was 17 years old. I drove back to the church and I walked in and I went into the confessional. I said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 1 hour." And truthfully, what he said to me through the screen was, "Well, that's a world record." And I confessed it. And want to know something? I went out and about 2 hours later, I did the same thing. Is that because I'm a bad person? Or is it because I'm frail? Is it because I'm human? Is it because I'm weak? Have you ever noticed that to complete strangers we can be perfectly nice, but to the people we love the most, we can say and do the most terrible things? Or is that just me? There's something about us that no matter how much effort we put in, we stuff up, that we're weak, that we're frail. And David realizes this. And so rather than David suffer from Catholic guilt, have you ever heard what Catholic guilt is? Catholic Church has so many rules that most of us can't keep. Well, probably in Tamworth you can, but in other places you can't. Have a look at verse 3. David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin, what I've done, is ever before me." He says, "Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Isn't it interesting? He says, "Against you, you alone have I sinned." He doesn't go, "I've sinned against Bathsheba, I've sinned against Uriah the Hittite, I've sinned against the child." He says, "I've sinned against God." So that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Verse 5, he says, "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me." Look at that again. "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me." In other words, he was never going to be able to be perfect. He was always going to be faulted. He's just like me. I've never been able to get it all right. And I've tried at times. I've been a member of the White Knuckle Club. You know what the White Knuckle Club is? "I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good until I'm not. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be good at my work. I'm going to be a good friend. I'm going to speak well. I'm going to be kind. Until in all those things I'm not." See, this is why we need a savior, to make us what we can't be ourselves. It's why our marriages, it's why our friendships, it's why our hopes and dreams need a savior. And so keep reading. It says, verse 6, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, "I'll cleanse myself, I'll purge myself." He said, "You purge me." He then says, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." He doesn't say, "I'll do it, I'm going to try harder." Because I'm one of those Catholics who says, "I'm going to try harder," and then fall short. I'm not saying we shouldn't make an effort. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." And then he says, "God, you hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." Do you notice what he's doing? He keeps putting it back on God. He says, "God, you do that. I'm the one who stuffs up, but you fix it. You cleanse me. You do this. You do that. You. Because David knows we all need God. Every one of us. And then in verse 10, beautiful verse, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." He says, "Do an interior renovation in me. You create a clean heart in me. You put a new and right spirit within me." And then he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David realizes something. Here is David, this man who is an adulterer, murderer, etc. He has such an interior renovation take place in his heart where he realizes, "I need God to be who I want to be." Did you think your life would turn out like it has? Are you proud of all the things you've done? When I was in my final year of school, 17 years old, and my mother died 3 weeks ago, and I'd just come back for the funeral, and it's been a really tough time. I remember when I was in my final year of school, I got into this argument with my mum when we were standing in the passage of our house. I don't say this now to be kind of flippant, but I was 100% in the wrong. Have you ever been 100% in the wrong? I was 100% in the wrong. And my mum and dad were English. And if you met my dad was always in control of himself. It was just that British stiff upper lip type stuff. And I remember I was having this shouting match with mum. I could take you to the very spot I was standing. I still remember it. And I don't know where dad came, but he came out from behind mum and he stood in front of mum. And I remember he was so angry, but he'd always been in control. And I remember in this shouting match that was going on, and isn't it interesting, have you ever noticed with most arguments you don't know what you're arguing about? Was that just me? And I remember my dad raised his fist at me. And I will never forget watching my dad's face all of a sudden turn and look at his fist. And when he saw that he had raised his fist to me, he just crumbled. And I was completely in the wrong. And when we were growing up, mum and dad were migrants here. We didn't have a lot of money. And I remember that day, dad went out and he bought me a present. And when he came home that day with tears in his eyes, and my dad didn't cry. He came to me and he bought this present and he said to me, son, he used to call me son. He said to me, son, I'm sorry. Sorry that I would do that to you. He didn't do anything to me. I was 100% in the wrong. But for so long, that memory was so vivid in my mind, where I used to play it over like a movie. Look at what I did to dad. That's who you are. That's the real you. That's the real Bruce. And it just used to rob my peace and rob that sense of when I tried to be someone who was trying to be a better person, this thing would come back in my mind, look at who you are. And then when I begin to add on, you know, some mistakes you make here and some things you don't do right there and some things where you do a wrong and you cover a wrong and you cover a wrong and you cover a wrong. And the sum total of all of that kind of acts as a weight. And what it has ultimately is it depletes us. If we study what death is in Scripture, the Scripture doesn't talk about death in terms of being dead physically. Death in the Scripture is something even deeper than that. It's this complete, utter depletion of who we are and a turning away from God. And our ears become blocked where we can't be sensitive to the voice of God that wants to speak to us and guide us and lead us. But God fortunately doesn't leave us in a place where he doesn't allow us to be renewed. God's love is so great that God allows us consistently to be transformed, to be healed, and to be restored. If I was to take my pants off and show you my knees, yeah? And if I was to show you my knees, I fell off a bike years ago. I've got very badly scratched and scarred knees. But it doesn't hurt anymore. But the evidence of what was there is still there. And there are some of us today, if you're truthful, you came in here and you're carrying all of that stuff. And what would happen if this evening, what would happen if right now, God could do a miracle to set you free? I believe in miracles. As I said last night, I have seen stuff that I have no ability to explain or understand. I just don't know how to explain it. And I've got no ability to do anything for anybody. But what would happen if God was able to go back and do internal surgery within us and to fix those things where they no longer were anything that were a hindrance to our hearing the voice of God? Well, one day I was walking through Officeworks. We all know what Officeworks is, stationery store. And I was really wrestling with this. And I was thinking to myself, how could I how could I somehow come up with a spiritual way to deal with this, where people could experience healing? Right? Because there's no point talking about healing. There's just no point talking about that. You've got to go the route of that people would experience healing. You know? There's no point just telling people, oh, you should be healed. You've got to lead people to that place of healing. And I was walking through there going, oh, I wonder what I could do. I wonder what I could do. And I walked past this. And what's this? It was a shredder. And I thought, I wonder if there's such a thing as spiritual shredding. Because God wants to so destroy our yesterday. God so wants to heal and make whole that there might be a way. And so I went and bought six of them. And I was speaking that night in a church. And I said to my team, I've got this idea. I said, I think we could create a miracle. I think we could do spiritual shredding. They all said, what's spiritual shredding? I said, trust me. And all of them, when I told them what we were going to do, they all said, that's stupid. Any of you have got staff and you tell your staff you're going to do something and all your staff go, that's stupid? Probably none of you, but my staff do. Anyway, so I start into this talk and this church is packed. It's a big church. And I start talking about stuff. And then I said to everybody, listen, what I want you to do is there an area in your life where you feel that you're kind of disappointed that you were that person? Because God can fix that and we're going to fix that tonight. And I said to people, you got a piece of paper? I said, why don't you write stuff down? And I remember thinking, just before I'd started giving the talk, I was thinking, this is such a stupid idea. I'm not going to do it. Well, anyway, when I said to them, and now write, they all did what almost all of you did here. As soon as I said, let's write, everybody's head went down and they're writing. And immediately the thought occurs to me, I've got to do something with these pieces of paper. We can't let them go home. Because people write really honestly. And so I said to people, why don't you come up the front and we'll just pray and shred these things. And I have seen people come in the noise of this. I've seen thousands of people stand at these shredders. I've seen people who are 80 years old and just weep. I couldn't tell you how many priests I've seen walk up and just stand at the shredder for a long time and just cry. And I went to my team and I said, see, I know best, you don't. But what would happen if God could do a miracle here tonight? Well, we're going to do this. And you can do it like if you're at a school. You know, when I was at school, they used to give you exercise to do and you just go and do it. And it kind of, it's just an exercise you do. Well, you can do it really with great meaning. Yeah. You can do it with great meaning. And then after we've done it, I'll tell you a bit more in a minute, I'm going to tell you what some of you will experience in the next 24 hours to 72 hours, because some of you will notice an instant difference in your life. It will be that powerful for some of you. Yeah? It will be that powerful for some of you. Yeah? So in a minute, I'm just going to give you a chance to write a bit more on that page. We've talked about lots and lots of things. But what would happen if God was able to enter your life today and to take away the pain? He doesn't take away the scars. He does take away the pain of the disappointments in our lives that can so block our ability to hear the voice of God. Everyone, let's just close our eyes for a minute, wherever you are, or just look straight down. Loving Father, we thank you that you care for us
And you know every person's full and complete story that's here right now. Every story. And you know, Lord God, where all of us have a little bit of David in our lives. Oh, we may not have done the same things as David did, but we've all had our moments when there are things in our lives, where places that we've walked, things that we've done, things that we've said, which we wish we could change. There are some of us who just wish we could have been better mums or dads, and yet in our own way we did the very best we could. We did the very best we could. There are sometimes circumstances take us in a direction that we don't want to go. Sometimes there are people that influence us. There are habits. There are weaknesses that enter in our life. And they affect us. And the effect of that, the fruit of those things sometimes, is that they can bother us. Lord God, I pray that you would look down upon this church tonight. And Lord God, as I said last night, when time began, and even before time existed, you knew who would be in this church tonight. There's no surprises. There's no surprises. You knew. And you know every story of our lives, even sometimes better than ourselves, with deep intimacy. And you long to make whole. You long to forgive. You long to rectify. You long to make it the way it was meant to be. Lord God, come to every one of us this evening. To every one of us. And just every one of us, as our eyes are closed, just in our own heart, we'll say these words. Here am I. Do in me tonight what you will. God, here am I. Do in me tonight what you will. Lord, here am I. Do in me what you will. For a second, that you are the only person in the church. There's no one else here. And all of a sudden, through those doors down the back, gosh, guess who walks in? Jesus walks in. Yeah, Jesus himself. And he looks around the room and he sees you. Comes up to you and he comes and sits in the row in front of you. And then he turns around and he looks at you face on with those eyes that see everything, those eyes that know everything. What would you say to him? Say to him right now, as he looks at you, no hidden secrets. Say it. Say it right now. Jesus, you say to know you is to know the Father. Jesus, you tell us that you are in the Father. And so we come, Jesus, to you, our brother, our Savior, our friend. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. You who overcome every hurt, every tragedy, every struggle. You who can restore and make whole. You who defeated evil. You who makes new again. You look at our lives and you see these shredded pieces of paper. And you see that, Lord God, the paper was not as important as the walk. Tonight, the miracle was in the walk. It was coming forward. It was stepping forward. It was saying, here am I. Lord God, in many of our lives, there are moments in our life and things that we happen that we shouldn't have happened. And we're responsible for. But just as David prayed, Lord, you change me. You do it in me. You cleanse me. You wash me. You heal me. You restore me. That's what we pray today. And Lord, for those people in our lives, through the things that have happened in our life, that we have hurt, that we have let down by not doing what maybe we should, Lord, we trust those people into your hands and believe that you, the scripture says, can turn all things to good according to those who love you and are called by you. So we trust in you. And we pray for the miracle of healing and the miracle of wholeness that would fall upon us today that David experienced, that made him that man that you would say, is a man after my own heart. Come, Lord God, to us. In the next 24 hours to 72 hours, some of you who walk forward and in all sincerity came forward and put the piece of paper in here, the truth is the miracle is not in the piece of paper and it's certainly not in the shredder. The miracle is in the walk and in your heart as you walk. That's where the miracle is. It's that openness to God that says, God, here am I, do in me what you want. That's where the miracle is. And over the next 24 hours to 72 hours, when God heals and God restores, we all of a sudden realize that there are things in our life that did have a certain impact upon us that all of a sudden we just doesn't have the same gravity, doesn't have the same pull. Doesn't have the same sense of hurt, doesn't have the same emotion connected to it. You know? And I would say to you, just go with that. Just go with that. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that when we went to bed at night, God went all the way to America and looked after everybody over there. And when the sun came up in the morning, he came back here and looked after us. I was just a kid. But the scriptures are clear is that God is working all of the time. So even as you go to bed tonight, as you put your head on the pillow, just say to God, God, here am I, do in me what you will. And allow God to do what he wants to do within you. But the truth is, everything we've just done tonight can be undone. You know how it can be undone? It can be undone through this thing called habit. Because we're all creatures of habit, aren't we? The next time you think of a son or a daughter or a husband or wife or something that you've done in your past, a friend, a circumstance, you know, you're going to hear a little voice that says, but that's who you are. And what you need to do is you need to stop and say, no, it's not true anymore because I walk the walk of faith. I've given that to God. I've allowed God to heal me and God has healed me. Yeah. But the habit comes back because the emotion, the feelings come back. Many years ago, I gave up sugar for Lent. I was a sugar lunatic.
I used to have about 14 dessert spoons of sugar with my Wheat-Bix. I actually had Wheat-Bix with my sugar. And I remember I decided I'd give up sugar for Lent. 47 days in total. And I want you to know, everything tasted revolting. And I could not wait for Jesus to rise from the dead quick enough, I tell you. And on Easter Sunday morning, I raced into the kitchen and I made this cup of coffee. And I thought, this is going to taste fantastic. And I drank it and it tasted horrible. Why? Because I'd broken the habit. And often the way we feel about ourselves and the way we think about ourselves is habit, even though it is no longer true. And we have to speak to ourselves and take us to that place where we say to ourselves, that's no longer true, so that we can be set free. I remember the story of my dad, and I'm sad that that ever happened, but I'm not hurt by that any longer. I'm not. Some years ago, you know, I realized that if we were going to change, we needed things in our life and we needed help, because many of us can't help by ourselves. A change by ourselves. There are some of you, you will not be able to change some of what you've experienced, even though you've walked the walk, because the habit is so great in you. And you're going to need help. And I think everybody in their life needs what I call is a grow pal. A grow pal. You know what a grow pal is? A grow pal is someone who helps you grow, and we never stop growing. If we were to have an arm wrestle right now and someone came along and pressed on my arm, they would lend power to my arm, the scripture says, and they would give me power. And sometimes someone else can help us be more than we could be. I would never have done what I've done in my life all by myself. I've been blessed to have some men and women in my life who have given me power. Power to be what I can't be myself. And around the area of habits, it's so important. Years ago when someone gave me a CD of a talk I gave. And I remember I put it in the car. I don't listen to myself very often. It's kind of weird. But I put it in the car, and I must have said, you know, 40 times in the space of 40 minutes. I used to just end every sentence with, you know. And if you're trying to be funny, sometimes saying, you know, helps a group of people laugh. But I was doing it at the end of every sentence, and I didn't know. And I went home to Rosemary, and I said to Rosemary, I just listened to a CD of myself. I said, do you know that I say you know a lot? And she said, yeah, I know. But here's the thing, I would go out and give talks, and if Rosemary was there, I'd come home and she said, you had a big you know day today. And here's the thing, I would go back and I'd go, no, I didn't say it at all. I had no recollection that I'd said it. I was completely blind to it. Completely blind to it. But I'd then go and listen to the recording, and sure enough, and I couldn't break the habit. You know, we're all caught in habits, aren't we? I remember one year for a New Year's resolution, I decided I was going to lose weight and I was going to give up ice cream. And then quarter past 12 on New Year's night, I'm standing leaning against the kitchen and I have a bowl of ice cream in my hands. And Rosemary came in and she said, didn't for your New Year's resolution 15 minutes ago, you're going to give up ice cream? And I went, yeah. And she said, what's in your hands? And I looked down and I went, who put that there? And Rosemary tells me, she saw me come into the kitchen, go to get a bowl, get a spoon, go to the fridge, open the freezer, take the ice cream out, take the ice cream, put it in the bowl, put the lid back on, put it in the freezer, close the door, pick up the bowl, lean against the bench and start eating it. I don't remember doing it because I'd already forgotten the decision I'd made. You ever decided to do something and forgot you decided to do it? Because habit gets you. So I couldn't break this thought of, you know. So I went to a friend of mine named Charlene. I said, Charlene, would you sit in the front row? Don't embarrass me, but every time I say, you know, would you just put your hand in your lap? Just put your hand up and I'll see the moon. And I go, oh, is that what I said? Well, I remember the very first time Charlene sat in the front row, you know, her hand nearly dropped off. Well, I, on the whole, don't do it anymore because Charlene helped change my life. There are some things you can't break yourself because you don't know you're doing them. It's only after the
event where you go, oh yeah, I am. And some of you need a friend, a grow pal to help you. Because the P stands for power. The A stands for accountability. I often go to people and say to people, this is what I'm going to change. I wrote a book on prayer, but before I did that, I remember saying to people, I need to pray. I went to a friend named Peter, said to Peter, I want to pray. Call me every night before you go to bed. He used to go to bed about 2 o'clock in the morning, so he'd call me at 2 every night. I started praying. Had another friend of mine who used to say to me, I used to say to them, I want to pray for 15 minutes every day, not in the shower, not in bed, not in front of the TV, but devoted 15 minutes every day. He used to always say to me at the end of 7 days, he'd say, what's your score out of 7? I set the goal. Need a grow pal. And then a grow pal, the L stands for love. And there's two kinds of love, isn't there? There's that tough love, kind of that smack, come on, you can do this. And then there's that gentle love, isn't there? That tender love that we all need as well. What would happen here in Tamworth? What would happen here in this parish or whatever parish you come from or church you come from? If you were to go to some others and say, hey, would you be my grow pal? Just once a week, could we have a chat? Now, sometimes your husband or your wife can be your grow pal, but sometimes that's the source of great arguments. Or maybe that's just Rosemary and I. But we all need a grow pal. So when you've walked the walk of faith, when you've come to the front, when you've said to God, God, I want my life to be made free that I can hear your voice. That's what tonight's about. Because without tonight, without doing the internal surgery of tonight, we will never have a Friday. We will hear the voice of God in our life. Because we can anesthetize that voice. Dear Father, you look at every woman and man here right now and you know them. Would you continue this work in their heart, in their mind? And as you bring to our minds in the days and the weeks ahead, thoughts about what we've talked about, would you bring healing and wholeness, Lord God, come to each of us. And thank you that we can be here, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. A man came to see me. He asked to talk to me. And he said, I work in a job where I travel. And he said, I travel overseas. And he said, I went, and he said, I go to these giant conferences. And he said, it was a conference where people had come in from around the world. And he said, on the last night, we're all flying out on Saturday morning. He said, on Friday night, we decided we'd go down in this big high-rise building where the conference was held. We'd go down to the bar. And he said, we all went down to the bar, and he said, we're there. And he said, then all of a sudden, this blonde woman approached me. And he said to me, she was keen, if you know what I mean. And he said, it so scared me. He said, because I've been married for 20-odd years. And he said, I've got a whole number of kids that are older and younger. And he said, she scared me. And he said, so I left. And I went to my room upstairs. He said, about 11:30 that night, he said, there was a knock at the door. And I went to the door and opened the door, and it was the blonde woman. And then he said to me, Bruce, he said, she came in that night, and he said, we slept together. And he said, I've never done anything like that ever before. He said, how do I go home and how do I face my wife? How do I face my children? He said, how do I face me? Me. And I said to him, well, what you did was stupid. But what God wants to say to you, if I can be so bold, is to suggest what God would want to say to you is that God loves you and that God forgives you. And God doesn't want this mistake that you've made. He doesn't want it to destroy your marriage. He doesn't want to destroy you as a dad. He doesn't want it to destroy who you see yourself to be. And that our God is the God who sent a Savior into the world to restore and to make new and to refresh. And there is nothing that you have ever done that God cannot heal, that God cannot make whole, and that God cannot look after every person who has experienced the consequences of your decision. There's no one, and there's nothing that God can't. So maybe this evening, if you want, you can come write another piece of paper and put it in the thing. You can go to Officeworks and buy yourself a shredder. I've known people who've done it. I actually know people who've done that. Yeah. I think we should go into shredding. Yeah. But as you go to bed tonight, in the privacy of your mind, you don't have to tell anybody. Remember I said last night, you don't have to tell anybody anything. You can talk to God in a manner that maybe is more intimate than you have for a long time. Knowing that God loves you, He forgives you, and He makes whole again. He's the God who forgives 70 times 7 and much, much more than that. So you can come outside around the heaters. You can stand down the back. You can just sit for a little while. You know, let's just allow this part of the church to be quiet. Justin will play for a bit longer. And then if you need to go, you can go. If you want to put another piece of paper in, you can. Have a cup of coffee, you can do whatever you feel like you need to do. Let's just leave this part of the church quiet for a while. As I said to you last night, if you're going to bring someone on one night, tomorrow night's the night to bring them, if you're going to bring someone once. Dear Father, we thank you that you've heard all of this and you see our hearts right now. Restore, make whole, make new, and we thank you that you can. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
For more information about the Catholic Guy TV program and other events, visit thecatholicguy.com or search for The Catholic Guy on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram.